Well, as we begin tonight, this is our third week of D-Life, and we are this week, the five chapters that we're reading together in the New Testament are Matthew 11 through 15, and our memory passage is in Matthew chapter 11, and it's probably, again, just like the other one, at least familiar to most of us, and so it's Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. It's a little longer than the ones we've had the last couple of weeks, but it's one you know, and it simply says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And all of us carry heavy burdens at times in life. But Jesus reminds us that when we're weary, when we're tired of carrying that burden, that we can come to him and he will help us. The pictures, he'll get up under that burden with us and help us to carry that and to keep us going forward. So remember that great promise of him being with us. And remember that his burden is light. He wants to ease that burden on us and help us as we go through life. And in him we find rest, we find peace. Because we know that he is with us and we know we can trust in him. All right, well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. And tonight, I thought we would start by looking at this, and we just talked about trusting him. But part of the reason we need to be reminded to trust him is that there are times even the best of us have doubts. Have you ever had doubts? All of us do. Have you ever been uncomfortable because of what someone else was expressing their doubt? How could God let this happen? Why did God let this happen? And one of the things that I tell my students as young pastors is that to remember that you know, it's okay for people to ask God questions like that. It's okay. God's a big boy. He can handle those kind of questions, okay? And yet we all feel that way. But even the greatest heroes of the faith had times in their life when they had doubts. And Abraham was a man of faith, right? Followed God when he didn't even know where he was going. But twice he lied about Sarah being his wife because he had doubts. When he didn't have a child right away, he turned to Hagar because he had doubts. Could God really do this? And of course, we all know and talk about doubting Thomas. He's even got doubting in the nickname that we've given him. And he said, "Unless I see the nail prints, well, I won't believe." Of course, when he saw Jesus, his story changed a little bit. But doubt. Mary and Martha. In John 11, when Jesus showed up after Lazarus had died, and they said, "Oh, if only you'd been here." But when they tried to move the stone away, "He's been in there 4 days, Lord. Don't do that. He's gonna spell." They had doubts. And so even these great heroes had doubts. And John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest man who had ever been born, according to Jesus, had doubts. And that's what we find here in chapter 11. Now, he's the same man who was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was still in the womb of his mother, before he was even born. He's the same man who faced down the Pharisees. He's the same man who preached to Herod about his improper relationships and ended up throwing in jail. That's where he is right now, in jail, and we know just a little while he's going to be beheaded because he wasn't afraid to preach the truth to the king. But that same man That same man who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," when Jesus was just beginning his ministry, that same man had doubts. And he's ended up in prison. And I'm just here, the evil one whispering in his ear, "God doesn't care. He wouldn't treat his children this way." And so he asked a question. "Well, did I make a mistake? Are you really him?" So let's read that together. Chapter 11, verse 1. "And after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect another?' And Jesus replied, 'Go back and report to John what you hear and you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.'" So here he is, according to Jesus, not according to me, the greatest man who had been born at that time. And he has doubts. He had already declared to Jesus' disciples, to some of his disciples, "This is the Lamb of God." He had already declared that he was the one who was going to take away the sins of the world. Basically, that he's the Messiah. He had already, when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, "I'm not worthy, you baptize me." But yet, even in spite of that, in this low moment of his life, he said, "Was it really real? Was I really right? Are you really the one?" And so Jesus answered his doubts. And really, I'm going to kind of look at this whole chapter from that question. And so what we read in the part we just read is that Jesus told John's disciples, "Look and see for yourself, am I the one?" Now, Jesus' disciples, again, to kind of get this setting, Jesus' disciples had gone out. Jesus had sent them out into the community to preach and to share the good news. And Jesus was intending to rest while they were gone. But he ends up teaching and preaching in the towns of Galilee instead. And so he had sent them out to preach, and now he's doing his own preaching. And John, there in jail, hears about that, and he asks his disciples to go and ask Jesus, had he missed it? Was he really the one? And again, Jesus' answer was, he demonstrated who he was. He didn't just say, "Who I am." But anybody who could look at him could see who he was. Look and see for yourselves. And what I want you to see is, what was the example? It was the blind could see, the lame could walk, those who had leprosy were cured, those who were deaf could hear, the dead had been raised, and the good news was being preached. And so the seeing it was the proof. Seeing what Jesus had done. And what the proof was, how he had demonstrated, was he was changing people's lives. How do I know that Jesus is real? Because he changed my life. How do I know that Jesus is still working today? Because I watch him change people's lives. Well, here at Heritage, what do we talk about all the time? Is life change. And every time we see life change, that demonstrates to us that Jesus was God's Son, that Jesus is God's Son, and that Jesus is still working to save mankind, to save men and women and children, and bring them into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And so he answers our doubts every day by demonstrating that he is God and by changing people's lives. He didn't just say it. The proof is in the pudding. Something you can see. Something you can understand. Something you can experience. Remember the scripture that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come see it. Come experience it. Come, you know, what did Jesus tell him? Just go back and tell him what you see. What you see God doing. Is this real? Am I the one? Well, this is what's happening. Is that what's real? Is that what the Messiah was supposed to do? Look at the lives that I'm changing. Look at the testimony of what I've done. And you notice we talked about revival back when the revival started there and spread a little bit around some of our college campuses. You know, what I reminded you was just wait and see. Wait and see what happens. Because if it's real, there's going to be evidence of it. There's going to be proof of it. God's going to demonstrate his presence there. And it's the same thing with Jesus in John's life. And it's the same thing for us. Now, one of the things that I hope you get out of what we've just talked through is that if Abraham had doubts, if Thomas had doubts, if John the Baptist had doubts, then it's okay when we have doubts. So what do we do when we have doubts? Let's just look at Jesus. See what he's doing. See what he's accomplishing. And let that demonstrate that he is who he said he was. And see how he is still changing people's lives. And that means he is who he is. All right? Any questions about these first six verses?
Regarding revival, just to note that the Passion Conference had over 25,000 young people praising the Lord, and revival really broke out in ways beyond any other Passion Conference before. And that says a lot, because they're always highly filled with numbers, but this time it was like a Sanford dump.
Wow. Again, seeing college. Yes, Daniel.
So, what good news is proclaimed by Jesus? Is like forgiveness or?
Oh, the blessed.
The good news is.
The good news that he was proclaiming. Yes.
Yes. Is forgiveness or?
Yeah, forgiveness through repentance, which was the same message John had preached. Remember when he was baptizing in the Jordan. And now Jesus is preaching that and preaching the kingdom of God has come. And of course, that is going to be finalized when Jesus dies and is raised from the dead. But he's preaching that
so
now is the kingdom of God.
He is explaining that the blind is like cured or everything is like because of their sin based on Old Testament. So
yes.
He has authority to forgive.
To forgive, yes, sir. And that's a big part of it. And he gives that authority to the 12. And so if you go back in chapter 10, and as he's sending them out, you begin to hear those same things, to be a witness of the kingdom, that it has come because he has come. Yeah, that he is the one. He is the king of the kingdom. But it's going to be different than what they expected, but it's the reality that he's come and will change their life.
Did John expect him to be like everybody else, that he was going to be a conqueror?
That's a good question. You know, because...
That's why he doubted?
Well, remember John had said he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So, and again, remember John's Jesus' cousin, and John's only 6 months older than Jesus, so he's grown up with Jesus, but yet he knew who he was, and God had, you know, and Jesus is going to go on and tell us who John is in just a moment. But
John also baptized him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend.
And saw the Spirit of God, heard God's voice. So again,
that's a bad prison.
The Romans were the sin that he had taken out of their lives.
Right, but. Well, but I don't know that John was the more spiritual one. That's Surely that was the view the disciples had. I mean, that was even Judas's view. He said, if I force his hand to make him defeat the Romans.
Right.
And so, but John was more, on most other occasions, was more focused on the kingdom of God and sin and dealing with the consequence of sin. And we know that Jesus began to see through the scriptures that God had called him there to pay the price of sin, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, and that picture. But here, it was more, even though John had all these experiences, and just like Justin just said, you know, he baptized Jesus and he heard God say, "This is my son who I'm well pleased." I don't know how you could doubt after having that experience. But they did. But at the same time, even in spite of everything we've experienced, what still happens to us when we get low, when we get discouraged, when we get depressed? And here John spent a few weeks in jail because of preaching the word, and all of a sudden he's beginning. And again, like I said, the devil's whispering in his ear, you were wrong. You missed this. And so he begins to doubt and ask. And again, it's okay to doubt, but just we need to be just like the man who, remember, who told Jesus, "I believe, but help my unbelief." You know, help me have more faith and believe. And so one way we can do that is by just looking at what Jesus has really done, what he's done for us, what he's done for others, what he's done in the world, and trusting what the scriptures tells us that he's done for us.
You know, when I've had moments, we all do, as you just described, it brings great comfort to me to know that John Baptist, the Apostle Paul, Billy Graham, people that we hold up as heroes, doubted that Jesus was who he said he was.
Yeah.
And yet, that's an honest question. Are you the one, or should I look for another?
Yeah. All right, let's go on and see. And so we see it by what he's done. The second thing that I just said was we see it because we read about what he did in the scriptures and how he fulfilled the scriptures, and that's what Jesus is going to turn to next to answer that question. Look at verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began speaking to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out there? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palaces. Then what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one of whom it was written, 'I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' And I tell you the truth, among those born of women, that has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." That's what I was just telling you. Jesus says, greatest man ever born of a woman. "Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. And to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and saying, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions.'" And so here he begins to quote the scriptures. And he talks about how John and he have fulfilled the prophets and what the prophets had said would happen. And specifically, John is identified as the Elijah, as the messenger who would come before the Messiah to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so we have it here. We have it several other places where Jesus identifies John the Baptist as that messenger whose sole purpose was to come and prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. And we know that from the prophecy of before he was born to his dad in the temple. We know that then from his life and his own preaching. And now here Jesus tells him, even this one who doubts, he's the preparer, and he came to get you ready for my coming. And don't you see how he fulfills Scripture? Don't you see how what I'm doing fulfills Scripture? And so, again, the demonstration, whenever we look at anything and any experience, it's not just based on that experience. We see God demonstrated in changing people's lives, but we have to always look at that through the lens of Scripture. We have to always see that and interpret that based on what the Bible says, because that's the real authority. It's just not, it's not my experience and what I feel, but it's my experience and what I feel as I've seen through the light and truth of the Scripture, and this is what has authority over my experiences. But my experiences, this helps me interpret the truth of what is going on, the truth of Jesus being who he said he was, and the way he has fulfilled the prophets and everything that's done. And basically what he says is everything that's happened in the world up until this time was for this specific purpose, to prepare the world for my coming, to prepare the world for me, the Messiah, to come and bring in the kingdom of God. Then he even gives him a little moment and he says, and what about you? He said, John preached, preparing out in the desert. Remember, he would only eat certain things. He'd only wear certain clothes. He wouldn't associate with any of the people. He was poor, out in the present kind. And what did you call him? You called him a madman. You said he's a demon. I came, instead of living out in the wilderness, what I went to where the people were. And I sat and ate with sinners, and I drank with sinners. What do you say? What do you call me? A drunkard and a glutton. And criticized him for eating with sinners. He said, in other words, it doesn't matter what you do, you're not going to make everybody happy. John the Baptist didn't make everybody happy because he was too radical. Jesus didn't make everybody happy because he was too accommodating. And I want you to think about that. And so, no matter what kind of leadership you have, no matter who you are, Brother Neil, there are going to be people who are going to criticize the way you do ministry, the way you do life, the way you live.
What hour today would you like to
What hour of the day you want to talk about?
Yet they're both fulfilling the Scriptures and the prophecies that the prophets had given 700, 800 years before. And so we see them. And so Jesus answers our doubts because of what he did. Jesus answers our doubts because of what was prophesied about him and how he fulfilled those prophecies, fulfilled the Scripture. And then Jesus answers our doubts because of what he does in our life. And that's really around that passage that we read as our memory verse tonight, but in verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those of whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so, what we see him do, we see him do in other people's lives and changing their lives. What we see and read about him doing in the Scriptures and how it was prophesied about him and how he fulfilled it. But then even more, what we've seen him do in our own life. You know? The greatest witness I can give to you about Jesus is to tell you how when a little boy in Bogalusa, Louisiana prayed out of the side of his bed and ask him to come into my life, how he forgave me of my sins and came into my heart to live inside of me. You know, to tell you how he's walked with me now 50 plus years since that happened, and how I still see him in the morning when I sit in my recliner and read my Bible. I still hear him as he prompts me through the day and guides my path. And so it's that impact that he's had on my life, how he gives me peace, how he gives me rest even in the middle of those hours every day. When nobody likes you, when everybody's complaining about how you're doing it, and whether it's, you know, you do this and that crowd's mad, you do that and that crowd's mad, but yet you're able to be obedient because and follow him and how he is with you in the midst of the worst of those storms in life. You know, and the doubts that you see him working in life, and even the peace. And even today in that room, as Hayden breathed his last, we saw the peace of God in that situation. And it's that experience, that knowledge, that understanding of how God is there with us when we grieve. God is there with us when we hurt. God is there with us when we face medical issues. God is there with us when our relationships are broken. God is there with us no matter what pain we're going through. Jesus is there to demonstrate his love in our life. And that's what answers the doubts that we may have. All right, questions about chapter 11.
I have a question about verse 12, the last part, where he says, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and the forceful men lay hold of it. Mm-hmm. I don't understand that.
The kingdom is advancing, and so they're, and it's advancing forcefully. It's not just slowly creeping in, but this is the moment where the kingdom is coming full in full force.
It's kind of working together. It's working together.
Yes, it's all coming together at that point of history, is what he's saying.
Yeah. NIV has it violently, violent people.
Well, mine says forcefully advancing.
Yeah, that's what mine says.
I just take it for it's like they're being persecuted more than ever for... You know,
sticking
after God, that's the reason they've been so divided.
Yeah, and my understanding of this passage, and Neil or Frederick, y'all might have something you might want see in this, but what I see is this, is that men, that it's not just kind of happening, but it's coming forward. The Marines are charging the beach. And as far as the kingdom goes and the kingdom soldiers, this is the time. And he's telling John, and he's telling the disciples, the ones that are following him, that this is, you know, this is D-Day, so to speak. This is not, it's not just sneaking in a few and doing a little bit. This is God and his kingdom coming in with force and power. And so that's the way I've always interpreted that passage, that he's telling them, look, it's not just a couple of circumstances that have come together. This is men with intention and force and power. I'll have to relook at that word. I don't remember off the top of my head what that Greek word for forceful is, but that's the way I've always interpreted that. Neil, do you have...
Yeah, I concur. I think you also look at it the other way, and that is, as we, you know, as we land on the beach, we are going to take on fire, too.
Yeah.
And the violence, since the beginning of time, God's people have been persecuted and hurt and so the kingdom of heaven is likened unto an army, but we are going to suffer in the journey of, as we approach the day when Jesus calls us home.
And that is why he immediately after that reminds them, you know, hey, John did it this way and they complained about that. I did it this way and they complained about that. So no matter what you're going to do, as you try to advance the kingdom, you're going to be shot at. And so we've got to go in with force to attack the evil one, to attack the enemy, to make progress in building the kingdom.
Pastor, that's what's going on today. And we have to have that same mindset even today.
Well, and again, when do we have doubt? It's when we're dealing with spiritual warfare. And so that, I think that's part of what he's talking about there.
Then later on there is some explanation of more like a field. Then there's a seed, good seed, but there are some weed together. A little weed, and later on it is pulled open and removed. So
yeah.
Maybe it's the same.
Yeah, and just again, and them moving forward together to advance the kingdom, and know that it is warfare, that it is battle, and that the time for us to be timid is past. That it's the time for us to move forward with force. So I think all of that plays into it, Daniel.
The ESV actually says that the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force.
Yeah, and so the way that's reading is back to the latter part we were talking about, that this that they're the ones who are being attacked because and persecuted by, and that's what John, obviously, I mean, he's in jail because of doing the right thing. And so, again, we're going to be attacked, we're going to be criticized no matter what we do. But our key is that we've got to keep advancing the kingdom.
Tony Evans wrote in his commentary, like the great Old Testament prophet Elijah, he boldly proclaimed God's word and faced violent opposition.
Yeah.
See, so the last phrase over there in verse 18 says, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. And I take from Job the meaning of wisdom. If you go to Job 28, it says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom.
Yeah.
And so when I read that, I read that as if you fear the Lord and you're seeking Him, you're presenting everything before Him, you know, persecution is going to come, it's going to be different.
Yeah.
And so,
and as we've talked about, the fear of the Lord is submitting to His will. So when you're doing the right thing, you're going to have opposition, you know, from all sides sometimes. Sometimes from both the left and the right. And so that's what we've got to deal with.
I heard it said that when you arrive at the enemy's territory, expect the missiles.
Yeah. And I skipped for some reason verse 20 through 24. I don't know how I did that, but that's where we see.
Yeah, we learned about that.
Yeah,
you gotta have some rest.
I just skipped. Yeah, I jumped to resting at the end. So let's back up and look at verse 20. I just realized that I skipped it. Verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. And woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago and put on sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be lifted up to the skies. No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on that day of judgment than for you. And so what he's saying is that sometimes even the people who have the advantage of seeing God do the most, that some of them still don't believe. And that the judgment is going to be greater for them even than Sodom and Gomorrah, even than... Remember, Tyre and Sidon are that's where Jezebel came from. Those were evil Old Testament cities that were punished. But yet he's saying it's going to be better for them than Capernaum, where Jesus preached in the synagogue. You know, where Jesus raised Peter's mother-in-law from the dead. You know, where all those things happened, that's still, even though they saw all those things, they still refused to believe. And so, again, it comes back to that faith. Seeing him, seeing what he's done, reading the scriptures for what he's done, knowing what he's done in your own life and trusting that. And so that's where we find rest. That's where we find peace. That's where we find comfort.
It made me wonder what's going to be America's punishment or vengeance from God, because we do everything.
Yeah.
And yet, look how it's turned. Yes. And we don't.
Well,
we know they have nothing by doing anything.
You know, Amos says, to whom much is given, much will be required. Yeah. And we've been blessed to have been given spiritually with the great awakenings and the word and the preaching and the other things. More opportunities than many. I'm actually going to talk a little bit about that Sunday morning when we get to chapter 13, how we've been blessed to hear the word of God. So I hope you'll be here Sunday as we look at the chapter 13 and talk about the parables of the souls and the blessings that we've had and how we respond to God's word. Because even those who hear it the clearest may not be those who believe the most, but yet we see people with a much less refined opportunity still respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so I hope you'll be here Sunday as we look at that together. All right, well, let's pray together. Brother Luke, would you lead us as we pray?
Father, we love you, Lord. We just give you all the praise tonight. Thank you for another day. Thank you for an opportunity to come out to your house and to study your word. And we just pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives and just be with the prayer request tonight. And just pray that you would help us to have a good week and be a good example to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.